This morning we're in Proverbs chapter 9. We're continuing our study through the book of Proverbs that we began back in January. And we've come to the 9th chapter. Let's ask God's help as we go into His Word. Father, we're thankful for all the blessings that You've given us. We thank You for the blessing of Your truth, Your Word that You have made available to us. We realize that the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And we come here this morning because we acknowledge our need for wisdom. We need Your truth. We need Your direction. Thank You for revealing Yourself and Your wisdom to us. And we pray that You would guide us as we seek to learn Your wisdom today, and that Your Holy Spirit would empower us to live wisely in order to bring honor to You in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, my wife's parents took a trip to Hawaii for the wedding of their nephew. And they thoroughly enjoyed their time, and they decided that they would love to go back. And so for the next few years, they took a trip to Hawaii for a week or two in the wintertime. And when we would see them or we would talk to them on the phone, they would spend a lot of that time talking about their trips to Hawaii and what they saw and how they experienced that. And we were very happy for them as we would hear about this and see pictures of blue water and sandy beaches and beautiful flowers. And we could imagine what it would be like to be in this place, especially in the warm weather during winter, and to escape the cold for a couple weeks. Well, one day we were talking to them on the phone and they were telling us that they were going to plan another trip to Hawaii, and they said, we would like for you to go with us. And they said, we'll take care of the lodging, we'll rent a car, we'll even buy your plane tickets there. And so we had to spend a long time trying to discuss. No, we didn't even discuss it at all. I didn't even ask my wife if she was going. I said, I'm going. And so we were excited about that. What a generous invitation for us to go. And so the months leading up, we were making plans and we were all excited about going to this place we had never been before. And when we got there, it was really better than we imagined. It was a wonderful time that we were able to spend together in that beautiful little paradise and spend that time. It was a generous invitation. And this morning, I would like to offer you, or to at least bring your attention to an invitation that is offered to each one of us in Proverbs chapter 9. Now, it's not a trip to Hawaii, but it actually is something better. And this invitation is presented by a person named Wisdom. And so Proverbs chapter 9, is really the summary of what we've already seen in chapters 1 through 8. As I've already said, Proverbs 1 through 9 are actually an introduction to Proverbs. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. And that's actually when Proverbs begin. The typical Proverbs, which are generally two lines, these pithy statements of wisdom, don't begin until Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 give us the theological context. They show us the value of wisdom, the necessity of God's wisdom, and the warning to reject the way of foolishness. So chapter 9 begins with this invitation from wisdom, and it tells us that wisdom is preparing a feast. Look at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, an average-sized house in Israel may not even have a pillar at all. It wasn't big enough to need a pillar to support the roof. Obviously, the larger a house was, the more pillars needed. In this case, this house must have been a mansion. There are seven pillars carved out of stone. This invitation isn't for burgers and hot dogs at a park. No, this is for a lavish feast in a luxurious home. In verse 2, we see the preparations that are being made for the feast. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. So fresh meat has been killed and cooked and is being all prepared. Fine wine is being mixed, probably with spices or honey, something to make it sweeter. And the table is all set. And at this time, just having a table was a sign of wealth. This is no ordinary supper. It is an abundant feast in a palace. And verse 3 demonstrates that this invitation isn't for an elite few. Wisdom sent out her mavens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. You don't have to keep your invitation secret. You know, sometimes you're invited to something and you think, I don't want to tell others because maybe they're not invited. Well, when it comes to this invitation, you can tell others about it. In fact, you can say, come with me, because all are invited to wisdom's feast. What is especially interesting is the focus of the invitation. In our society, lavish feasts in expensive homes are not usually open to the public. No, there's normally a guest list that someone has gone through very carefully to make sure everyone on that list is a VIP. But look at verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Who is invited to wisdom's banquet? Those who are simple. Now, let me remind you about the simple. We have come across the simple several times already in our study of Proverbs. This refers to a person who is unformed. The person is open. They are easily persuaded. They have not settled in on their own firm convictions. This is who wisdom is reaching out to in her message. Now, back in Proverbs chapter 1, we see wisdom calling out and saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. In the first chapter, wisdom addresses the simple, the scorner, and the fool. And she is begging them to repent. By the time you get to chapter 8, wisdom has given up on the scorner. She says, oh, you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. And then wisdom's final call in chapter 9 doesn't even address fools. The scorner and fool have made their choice. They have rejected the call of wisdom, and so wisdom does not call again. The simple, however, are still salvageable. They remain on the fence, but they won't stay on the fence for long. And so wisdom gives an urgent plea. Look at what she says in verses 4 through 6. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. What's the main message here from wisdom for the simple? It is a command. Verse 4, turn. And verse 6 uses a similar idea, forsake foolishness. This is what the simple must do. They must recognize that they are not going the right way. They must admit their foolishness and reject it. They must forsake foolishness. They must go in a new direction. And what is the biblical idea of this? Of turning, of forsaking? It starts with an R. The word is repent. This is the doctrine of repentance. And why is repentance so hard? It's because it demands that you admit that you're not going the right way. In order to turn around, you must acknowledge the fact that what you have been doing is wrong. In order to forsake foolishness, you must admit that you have been embracing foolishness. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "We all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you have taken a wrong turn, then to go forward doesn't get you any nearer. If you are on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, a man who turns back soonest is the one who makes the most progress. There is nothing progressive about being pig-headed and refusing to admit a mistake. And if you're looking at the present state of the world, it's pretty plain it's pretty plain that humanity has been making some big mistakes. We are on the wrong road. And if it is so, we must go back. Going back is actually the quickest way forward." So wisdom's call to the simple is a rebuke. It's a loving rebuke, a gentle correction, but it still must be received with humility. Why do so many reject wisdom's call? It's because they don't want to admit their need. They don't want to admit their lack, their problem. But if you don't admit there's a problem, then there is no way of correcting it. And that is why the next three verses discuss correction and rebuke. You see, the simple won't remain simple for long. They will either repent and become wise, or they will reject the rebuke and become hardened in their own foolishness. Notice the two very different responses to correction in verses 7 through 9. "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame to himself, and he who rebukes a wise man only harms himself," or wicked man rather, "rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." So here's an important question, because it reveals your heart. How do you respond to rebuke? What do you do when someone offers correction? Do you get defensive? Do you strike back at the person who corrected you? Do you blame? Do you make excuses? Verses 7 and 8 tell us that this is the response of the scoffer. He just cannot take rebuke because his pride doesn't let him. He retaliates instead. There's actually a warning here. We need to be careful about rebuking a person who has already proven to be a fool. You will be hated and maybe even harmed. But there is another response to correction. Verse 8 says that a wise person will love the one who corrects him. And what will the wise person do with the rebuke? He will become wiser. You see, there is hope for a simple person, but only if he listens to the rebuke. And if he doesn't listen, then he proves to be a fool. If he does listen, then he proves to be wise. He has begun to walk the way of wisdom. Now, verse 10 clarifies what it really means to repent and heed wisdom's call, because it begins with a relationship with the Lord. Verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This profound truth at the climax of the introduction is simply an echo of what we saw at the very beginning of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Living wisely and being godly are the same thing. And you cannot be godly apart from a relationship with God. Holiness only comes from knowing the Holy One. Fearing the Lord is a response to God of reverence, of honor, and submission. So the only way to obey the command in verse 6, to forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding, is to know the Lord and submit to His will. Walking in wisdom and walking with the Lord are one and the same. Without a fear of the Lord, you cannot be wise. Apart from knowing God and His Word, you cannot make wise choices. To go down the right path and walk in the way of wisdom is to know the Lord and to follow Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Walking in wisdom is simply looking to the Lord to direct your path. Verse 11 expresses a truth that is given to us over and over in the book of Proverbs. There are blessings for being wise. Wisdom says, "For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." This is very similar to the fifth commandment that says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Now, honoring parents doesn't guarantee that you will live long, because there are certainly other factors involved, and God is the one that determines the length of each person's life. But how many people have ended their lives prematurely because of going against their parents' instruction? And how many fools have cut life short because they have rejected wise counsel? Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." Now, living for God doesn't mean that you will have an easy, long, and trouble-free life. But sin can certainly bring a lot of needless pain and heartache. These verses are really all about one thing. It is about making a choice. Will you choose wisdom or not? Will you follow the Lord or will you go your own way? Will you humble yourself and heed correction, or will you reject it in your pride? Verse 12 makes it clear that each person has a personal choice. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. In other words, I can't live wisely for you, and you can't live wisely for me. I have to live wisely for myself. In other words, I will reap the consequences for how I choose. If I live foolishly, that's on me. If you live wise or foolishly, you will reap the results of that. Young people, this message is especially for you. Proverbs is written for young people. And maybe your parents have been making wise, godly decisions over the years. And because you've been living in their home, you have been reaping the benefits and the blessings of their decisions. But there comes a time where you're going to have to make a choice, where you're going to have to form your own convictions. You're going to have to make your own decisions. How sad it is when there are young people who have grown up in godly homes. They've attended many times good gospel preaching churches. But as they've come to their teenage adult years, they've decided to go their own way. Proverbs 9:12 says, "It's your choice." Not your parents' choice, not your teacher's choice, not your church's choice. You must make your own choice. And whichever way you choose, you are the only one to blame. So in the first six verses of this chapter, we have an invitation from wisdom to a feast, to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. In the next six verses, we have a warning to consider the consequences of your choice. Will you respond to correction as a wise person or as an arrogant scoffer? Will you fear the Lord or will you go your own way? We now come to the final six verses. Here we are presented with another invitation. In competition with wisdom, and her invitation is the foolish woman. Look at verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. Now, this woman is quite a contrast to wisdom. She tries to get people's attention, but she really has nothing of value to offer. She knows nothing, Proverbs says. Verse 14 tells us that she sits at the door of her house and on a seat by the high places of the city. In a way, she is like wisdom in that her invitation is all. She calls out to many others. She tries to persuade those to come to the feast that she has prepared. Verse 15 says that she calls out to those who pass by. Her goal is to distract those who are going straight on their way. And who specifically does she call out to? Look at verse 16. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, and we'll stop there for just a moment. Does that sound similar to you? Verse 16 is identical to verse 4. Both wisdom and folly have prepared a meal. Both wisdom and folly are calling out to try to persuade others to come. Both wisdom and folly are especially interested in the simple. You see, there's no need to call to the wise because the wise are already feasting at wisdom's table. The wise are already committed to following the Lord. The wise are already seeking God's truth in His Word. The wise already fear the Lord and are walking in holiness. They are already have formed biblical convictions. So the wise don't need to be persuaded by wisdom. And folly already knows that the wise will reject her call. What about the scoffer and the fool? Well, they have already made their decision. Wisdom no longer calls to them because they have repeatedly rejected her invitation. And folly doesn't need to call to them to be on her side because they're already on her side. They've already accepted her invitation and come into her house. But the simple person is still uncommitted. The simpleton hasn't yet made a decision. He stands at the fork in the road and he's still evaluating which way he will go. This is the place where many young people are. They're simple. They've heard God's word. They've learned about Christ and His call to follow Him. But they've also observed the pleasures of the world from a distance. They wonder what it would be like to just taste the pleasures of immorality. They've watched the advertisements. They wonder what a life of fame and fortune would be like. They've listened to the songs. Sin seems so appealing. And according to all the advertisements the world gives, it doesn't seem to have a downside. The simple are the main target of both wisdom and folly. But they won't remain on the fence for long. They don't remain simple forever. They will eventually make a choice, one way or the other. And so there's an urgency here on the part of both wisdom and folly to convince them to follow, to come. Notice what the foolish woman says to the simple young man in verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now just compare the two meals. Wisdom offers a banquet in a palace with meat and wine at a luxurious table. Folly, on the other hand, only offers bread and water. So since the fool has nothing of value to offer, she disguises it by making it sound intriguing and risque. Water is stolen water. Now, I don't know if I've ever tasted stolen water, but my guess is it has the same taste as any other water. I don't think the flavor is any different, but the way she says it makes it sound daring and exciting. And things that must be done in secret have a certain allurement. Just think of how our society labels immoral entertainment. A movie that contains nudity is labeled restricted for adults only, or for mature audiences only. And what does that say to our children? Well, they want to be grown up. They want to be treated like adults. They want to be mature. And they wonder what sophisticated entertainment they are being restricted from. But we need to all understand, it's a lie. It's not mature. It's immoral. It isn't for adults. It is sin against God, whatever age you are. This foolish woman has nothing of value to offer. She is clamorous and knows nothing. She only has bread and water, and even that is stolen. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. She may make it sound sweet and exciting, but it is only a trap, like a venomous spider waiting at the edge of her web for a victim to get trapped. Verse 18 pulls back the curtain of what the reality is. What is her house? But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And that's what I love about the book of Proverbs. It not only tells us about the two paths, but it tells us where those paths lead. Young people, you do not have to go down the wrong path and experience the destructive consequences to know that that's where it leads. Just heed the warnings from God's word. They tell us where, it tells us where they go. There is destruction on the way of foolishness. Do not go there. Heed the warning. And so I've entitled the sermon today, A Feast or a Funeral. You have to make a choice. You are offered an invitation to a banquet of God's wisdom, or you can accept the invitation to a funeral, your own funeral. You can forsake the foolish and live, or you can enter the house of death. You can follow the narrow, difficult path that Jesus said leads to everlasting life, or you can go down the broad, popular road that leads to destruction. The important truth from Proverbs 9 is that you cannot choose both. Have you ever been invited to two different functions? And then as you compare the invitations, or you look at your calendar and you think, they're both on the same date at the same time. I can't go to both. And so it's maybe a difficult decision. What will you choose? Now, most of the time when we have invitations like that, there is not any moral significance to what choice we make. The consequences are not a matter of life and death. But when it comes to choosing God's wisdom or the world's folly, the results are significant, eternally significant. And you have to choose one or the other. There is no third way. And you cannot stay on the fence forever. It's time to make a choice. In Exodus 32, verse 24, Moses stood before the Hebrew people after they had been delivered from Egypt. And he says, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And at that very moment, the people of Israel had to make a choice. Which way were they going to go? In Joshua 24, we read that the people of Israel have finally settled into the promised land. Because with Moses, they had made the wrong choice. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. But now a new generation has come into the land that God promised. And Joshua gathers the people together and declares from God, "I have given you a land which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." And then Joshua says this, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then Joshua says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's time to make a choice. In 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah has been pleading with the people of Israel to forsake the false idols of Baal, to worship God alone. And he says to them, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. If Baal, then follow him." But you have to make a choice. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon." You have to make a choice. In James 4, verse 4, it says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In 1 John 2:15, the apostle writes, "Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's time to make a choice. And going back to Proverbs 9, verse 6, Solomon says, "Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding." Maybe you've been sitting on the fence. You've been struggling within your heart which way you will go. You've heard God's message, but you have not yet forsaken foolishness. My friend, I urge you today, choose life. Don't sacrifice eternal blessing on the altar of temporary pleasure. Don't choose immediate gratification with its long-term regret. Jesus asked, "What profit is it for you to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul?" What if you, for the next 50 years, could have everything you could ever want? No limits at all. You could live in the most expensive house, visit the most exotic places, meet the most important people, enjoy all the pleasures you can imagine. You can have it all, fame and fortune. And at the end of those 50 years, you will die and spend eternity in hell. Does that sound like a good deal to you? Proverbs 9 ends with a warning that exposes reality. The simple man doesn't even know that the dead are in her house and that her guests are in the depths of hell. John Phillips, in his commentary on Proverbs, describes this scene with these vivid words. "What happens to Mr. Simpleton is like a dream. He takes the woman at her word. He follows her home, shrugging off the stares of those passing by. They go inside her house and she closes the door, But once her arms are around him and the lights are turned out, the dream turns into a nightmare. The woman turns into a vivid corpse. The man is gripped by horror as the corpse becomes a grinning skeleton with empty eye sockets, long bony arms, and dreadful fingers that clutch hold. He struggles against a dreadful being who clasps him to her horrid chest. The harlot has become a horror. He awakens in a cold sweat and gropes for the light. The woman is still there, but she has suddenly become hateful. The glamour has gone. In the broad light of the day, the woman of the shades and shadows with her lies and lures is seen for what she really is, a dreadful harlot with her hand outstretched for her fee. He looks at himself in the mirror and is disgusted by what he sees. Worse still, the nightmare haunts him. He has entered the house of death. The woman has sealed his doom. Her disease has become his disease. His soul and spirit have been defiled. Conscience, conveniently asleep when he was listening to the woman's words, has escaped from its kennel and is baying and barking of judgment to come. A feast or a funeral? It's your choice. Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The world offers stolen waters. Satan disguises his invitation as something appealing, but it will not satisfy. Jesus says, "Whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." What will you choose? Wisdom or folly? Christ or the world? Life or death? Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. As the piano plays a hymn, I want you to take a moment to consider the choice that God's Word has given each one of us. What will you do? If you've been trying to put off any decision, kind of coasting. Maybe you're a young person, even living in a Christian home, but you have not yet decided to follow Christ yourself. I plead with you, don't delay. It's time to make a choice. Wisdom, God's wisdom, will not always call. Maybe you've recognized you've been going the wrong way. Will you turn right now? Will you come to the Lord? Will you forsake the foolishness of this world? Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. God sent His Son to earth to die on the cross for your sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're all sinners, falling short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. But God sent a rescuer. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will you come to Christ today? Will you believe on Him? Jesus made a promise. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, if you have any questions of what it means to be a follower of Christ, to have a relationship with God, if you do not have the confidence of eternal life when you die, would you talk to someone afterwards? Pastor Jerry will be at the front. I'll be in the lobby. We'd love to talk with you, or we could set an appointment this week. But do not delay. This is an urgent matter. that requires your attention. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, are you walking in wisdom? Maybe although you've become a follower of Jesus Christ in recent days, you've drifted. You haven't been faithful. Well, my friend, if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you. Will you turn around? The Christian life begins with faith and repentance, and it continues as a lifestyle of faith and repentance. Will you repent today and begin following the Lord, walking in His wisdom? I'm going to ask you to just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. We're just going to sing a little chorus. If you know it, you can just sing along as really a prayer of commitment. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's just sing along with our heads bowed as a commitment to the Lord. I have decided.
Father, we're so thankful today for the Word of God that was preached clearly, giving us warning, and help us to heed these warnings. We are reminded of Paul's words to the Galatian believers, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And I pray that that would be our desire, that we sow to the Spirit, that we follow the path that leads to wisdom. May that be our desire for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day. Thank you.